Let's pray. God, we ask that you would speak to our hearts tonight, Lord, that we would just be able to come before you and hear from you. God, as we look at the plagues that fell on Egypt, at your judgment on them, and God, as we consider the judgment that is about to fall upon this world, Lord, I just pray our hearts would be stirred to get the word out. And God, also, as we look at the contest that is so vivid in this story between good and evil, between you, Lord, and our adversary, the devil, and between Moses and Pharaoh, how, God, our hearts would be instructed and strengthened against that which is false. And God, just teach us to be ever vigilant and to be in your word and looking to you, Lord, that we would be resting on the foundation of your truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We saw Moses went as God told him and took the staff, and it had turned into a serpent. And, you know, Pharaoh wanted his miracle. He got it. But Pharaoh's magicians, Jannes and Jambres, were able to duplicate it. They turned their staffs into serpents. But the one that Aaron threw down ate the other ones. And so, you know, we saw how false teachers want to make it look like everything's the same. You know, it's kind of like, what is truth? You know, not all truth is in the Bible, you know. God, you know, and people make statements where they try to open doors and loosen our grip on the truth. Because, you know, I've watched so many things be done, especially on that one escape hatch, that not all truth is in the Bible. Well, obviously, there's nothing in here about auto mechanics. I mean, there's, you know, the truth that we need for our salvation, however, is absolutely complete. The revelation of God for us is complete in as much as God has chosen. In the ages to come, we'll be seeing greater and deeper truths. But you see, here's the problem. Some group comes along and says, well, we're going to start practicing getting slain in the spirit because, you know, God just did that. People were getting healed and going down. And you know, I don't want to invalidate anybody's experience that they had with the Lord. But it's not in the Bible. Now, you know, when somebody is praying and, perhaps they did go down. I mean, we see guys in the Bible going down in the presence of God, but they landed face down. And if I read it right, they kind of landed face down hard. You know, they went down. The only people in the Bible that we read of falling over backwards were those who came to arrest Christ. And you know, he said on him, boom, God knocked him down once. And you know, they call it being slain in the spirit. Well, in my Bible, when God slays somebody, they don't get up again. You know, I mean, they throw language in, and you know, I've warned people, you know, if it's in church, we're here to practice what's in the Bible, to live it, you know. And when you open that door, and I don't know if you remember the Toronto blessing and the prophets and all this stuff that went on, all because a few guys opened that one door and said, you know, this thing is happening and we're not going to put an end to it. You know, I remember once when we were first starting out, you know, I wasn't very experienced. How do you handle certain things? And, you know, somebody came forward and asked for prayer. And, you know, we were all together and praying together. And I laid hands on her to pray for her. She went down, you know. And you know, I'm looking at her and you know, I'm kind of shaking her. I'm going, ma'am, has this happened to you before? Have you seen a doctor lately? I just kind of diverting away, you know. I said, well, you know, I ought to go see your doctor tomorrow because, you know, it's not normal to faint like that. And you know, it's one of those things that, you see, God has put road markers on. The Bible has given us a path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. And the moment we decide to go off-road, we're in trouble. The moment we decide that, you know what, this is okay. And I'll tell you, I've talked to people who I really believe it was a real experience for them. I'm not saying God did it. Rather, it was their response to God touching them. And, you know, I'm not going to try to tell them that wasn't the Lord or that was, but I'm just going to say, don't do it here. You know, if you do, we'll call 911, you know, because, you know, it's not one of the, and it went on to all kinds of things. And, you know, literally, that group wound up, I don't know if you remember the laughing prophet guy that went around getting people laughing. And then, you know, one service I heard about, a guy I know went and witnessed. People were running around. You know, one guy said, the spirit of a warrior is on me. The spirit of a warrior is on me. And he's running up and down the aisles. And, you know, I don't know. I guess the spirit of a chicken fell on one guy and the spirit of something else on somebody else. Hey, if there's spirits, plural, falling in a church, you got problems. You know, it's the spirit of the Lord. And you know, these false guys, they'll say, oh, but it's all the same thing. And they wound up getting into all kinds of false doctrine. And you see, signs and wonders, signs and wonders. I went to a service when one of these movements was getting started. And the guy was calling out healings. Have you ever been in one of those where, you know, oh, over here, there's a guy with a bad back. Somebody have a bad back over here, by the way? Anybody? Okay, see? You can point anywhere in any crowd and somebody's got a bad back there. I mean, you know, and, you know, real impressive, you know. But, you know, he started praying for somebody for a condition that, you know, he named it. And the particular condition that he named, you don't live more than 20 minutes. You know, you go into convulsions and die. And he was trying to call it a gum disease, you know, and saying, God just healed you, you know, and it was just so bizarre. And he'd get the people, and he'd go, okay, there's a bad back. You people over there, speak to that bad back right now. Tell it to get better in the name of Jesus. And, oh, it was so sad to see guys who had it, but they said, not all truth is in the Bible. And that sounds, you know, when you listen to him, it sounded reasonable. It didn't seem extreme. But you see, we need to be dedicated to stay on the path, not to go to the left or the right, but to keep a straight path. And it said, I was reading from a preacher from the 1920s through the 1950s, and he said, you know, today, preachers that tell people to go straight don't have very big crowds anymore. And it's not what people want to hear. They don't want to be restricted. They don't want to, you know. But you see, if I say not all truth is in the Bible, well, what's open then? I mean, what can you do? Or, you know, God's word is it for us. And these false teachers loosen your grip on the truth. They just get to where, you know, do you remember what Satan did? Has God really said when he spoke to Eve? Did God, you know, just give up a little bit of your confidence and then question, bring up some question to the goodness of God? And, you know, one thing at a time, he'll steer people away. So and then I took off on a tangent after that, and I kind of enjoyed myself, but I don't know if you did, but I can't believe the times we live in. Christians are so vulnerable. We're not maturing. We're not growing. You know, I just look back on the number of people that just go from church to church. And don't get me wrong. You know, Brian and Marietta was doing Thursday night Bible studies. We were doing Wednesday nights, and we had a lot of joint custody kids. You know, there were people that liked to go to church every night, and that was great, as long as they were plugged in to one of them. You know, that you need to be somewhere and say, this is home. It's not like, you know, going to the movies or going to Walmart to get what you want. There's things that God wants to do in your life. And what's so sad is one of the great things that God wants to do is iron sharpens iron. He wants to get us to be around people that we don't necessarily get along with so that we'll grow, so that we'll learn to love that which we didn't love. But you see, today, somebody gets on your nerves, you go to another church, and somebody there, and you know, it's just gotten so impersonal. I mean, it's, you know, drive-through Christianity. You know, Robert Schuller, people didn't even have to get out of their cars to go to it. He bought a drive-in theater, they put the speaker in their car, and, you know, when he first started, but... You know, what an incredible thing to see that ministry grow. You know how he started? He went out and did a survey to try to find out why people were unchurched. It's a nice phrase, isn't it? Unchurched. Try backslidden. You know, it sounds much nicer to say unchurched, but he wanted to know, and he did a survey and you know, literally took and came down to this is the kind of message people want to hear when they go to church. And then he set his whole life to giving them what they wanted to hear. Since when is a man of God supposed to worry about what people want to hear? You know, we need to be concerned with what God wants to say. You know, and he came out and said that. I mean, you know, he's rather proud of the fact that he's connected with people and, you know, having itching ears, they won't listen anymore. They run all over the place. They're chasing something, and they don't even know what it is they're after. We hunger, we thirst, we need righteousness, we need fellowship. Counseling ministries are, you know, churches are top-heavy with counselors. And what people need is fellowship. They need friends. They need to plug into other Christians, get close enough in home fellowships to where, you know, when I was a young Christian, there was a guy that bugged me so much. I moved into a commune not too long after I got saved, and was up in Oregon, and this guy was like from Redwood City, and he's a biker type, and, you know, I was around those people, you know. But, the first time the guy came up to me, what happened is a motorcycle that I had, I sold after I left California, and my dad sent the money out to me. And, you know, I said, wow, I got some money. He said, you know, I was just praying this morning. The Lord told me you were going to get some money. You're supposed to give that to me. I'm just going, man, I got saved. I didn't get stupid. You know, what's with you, you know? And everywhere I went, I tried to get away with this guy, but for some reason, he took a liking to me. And one day, and you know, he was lazy and just, you know, he bugged me. And there, we picked crops and did different things. And one day, they wanted volunteers to carry construction equipment up. It was basically 10 hours of loading up wood on your shoulder and going up four flights of stairs and hauling all this stuff all night so the guys would have it the next day to build. And I volunteered right away because that meant I could work that night and I wouldn't have to work with this guy. He volunteered with me. And you know what? Before God got done with me, he was one of my best friends. I sat down one day. I was on that construction job. It was just him and I. We were away from everybody else. And he just started telling me his life, you know, how he grew up and what his parents were like. And you know, my heart broke. I'm going, you know, I judged him. We put a label and then we quit. We are so confident and arrogant that you know, once we think we've got somebody figured out, we don't even really think about them anymore. We judge people by a snapshot in their life. And then I learned something. You see, if you walk away, God, the most of the work that God wants to do in your life has to happen because we don't walk away. It's because you just stick it out. Yeah, you bug me, but I'm going to stay here anyhow. You know, I don't know if it's still going on, but when I was a young Christian, you know, if somebody didn't like you, oh, I love you in the love of the Lord, brother. And they're saying, I'm having to pray to get along with you right now. You know, it bugged me that people, but I look back at it, And you know what? Until you can love them and God can change your heart, love them in the love of the Lord. Don't tell them, no. You know? And from that day till now, I just look at every person. I'm going, God, don't let me take a snapshot. Let me just keep watching. And amazing thing is, even if your snapshot was true last week, they can change this week. And if you're going to hang on to that snapshot, you're going to miss out. And so we're living in a time when our whole society, our whole culture has fragmented and isolated. People are lost inside their houses. They're lost inside of a synthetic world of activities. They're running all over the place. And how we need to just stick it out and grow and not take off. And so in verse 14, now we come to the next phase. After Pharaoh hardened his heart, verse 14, the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning. When he goes out to the water, you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him. And the rod which had turned into a serpent, you shall take in your hand. You shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. Thus saith the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. So the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod, stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over the rivers and over the ponds and over all their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in the buckets of wood and in the pitchers of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so. I love it. It's over and over. They did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted his rod and struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters in the river were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died. The river stank. The Egyptians couldn't drink the water of the river, so there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he didn't heed them, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug around the river for water to drink, because they couldn't drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. This was not a thunderstorm upstream that put red silt in the river like the Reader's Digest explanation. This was blood. You know, if it was the river, how would have got the ponds and the very water in buckets turned to blood? You know, people back then would go and get their water for the day and take it home in containers, and that water turned to blood. It was and I want you to notice a couple things. I'm going to try to keep moving and not get too hung up on all the details. But first, there was no second sign for them. When Moses went to the children of Israel, he was told to do the snake thing. And after that, he put his hand to his heart and brought it out. It was leprous. He put it back. That was just for the Jews, by the way. That was none of Pharaoh's business that, you know, that God's people were leprous in their hearts. You know, it was one of those things. But notice this. Pharaoh asked for a miracle. He got one miracle. And God didn't say, hey, go reason with the guy and tell him if he doesn't listen to you, I'm going to turn the water to blood. God just said, go do it. He rejected that first meeting. God had shown himself. When the Holy Spirit demonstrates to us the Lord Jesus Christ, You know, there's not much left to do if we reject the testimony of God's Spirit. And so, remember when I shared with you that the blood for the Jews would only happen if they rejected the first two signs. It was a thing of judgment. The Egyptians worshipped the Nile. It was their life. Without that river, they would all die. There would be no Egypt. You know, it was the center of their whole existence. And God struck it, turned it to blood. And the people, without warning, you know, God declares things. And you know, he didn't come down and say, here are the 10 suggestions or the 10 recommendations. He gave 10 commandments. And the Lord commanded. The Lord, you know, he doesn't sit down and go, you know what, let's think about this. Maybe if you continue in that sin, I'll just look the other way. Maybe not. You know, let's talk. You know, he says, don't, you better not. You know, people just brush off the things of God. And they don't pay attention. There are consequences to things that we do. And we need to know that. So they go. And he's saying this is that they would know. Fish was a large source of their food. We know what it smells like when fish die. If you've been around Elsinore, it's pretty bad. I used to live on the other side of the lake, and the prevailing winds, especially in the summer, blow from... we get a inversion bubble here, and late in the afternoon in summer, you know, when it hits about 105, 110, that lets go, and the winds come over the Ortegas and sweep through the valley, and they blow towards town. And all these dead carp blow over here and wash up on the shore, and then the breeze keeps blowing this way. And, you know, we had some church services where, you know, you would walk out of here, and you know, people would step out the door, you know, it was like, you know, it didn't smell good. I mean, it really is a stench. You know, rotting fish is not pleasant at all. Now, here they are, suffering like this. And now, guess what? Here come the magicians. They could do the same thing. Incredible. They're going to match him miracle for miracle. They turn water to blood. And it's another lesson about false teachers. Here's the thing. They can imitate. But wouldn't it have been much better if they could have turned blood to water? I mean, think about it. I mean, there's nothing but blood to drink. Oh, look, I found some water. And the guys go, oh, watch this. And they turn that to blood. All they could do made it worse. And that's what false teachers do. Everything they do just makes it worse. They get people to put their hopes in the wrong thing. They get people to put their hope in men, hope in a leader, hope in you know, some false concept of faith. They're called clouds without water. The book of Jude, you can turn there if you want. I think I've got the right chapter this time. The book of Jude, verse 8. So it begins, likewise, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, didn't bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished for the gainsaying of Korah. So these false teachers can't, they rail against the true men of God, and against, they despise dominion. That means God has authority, and they reject it. I mean, let's be honest. Does anybody like the concept that you have to have a boss? I mean, I bet almost all of you are smarter than the person you work for and could do it better, you know. I mean, it's human nature. But you see, that's the very heart of sin. is that rebellion against dominion or authority. It's that I don't want there to be anything bigger in the universe than me. I don't want to have to answer to anybody. And these false teachers, cloaking themselves as if they're Christians, will rant and rave and go, you know, when we have this rather bizarre thing in Jude, Michael the archangel had a problem with Satan over the body of Moses. I don't know what that was about. I don't know what Satan wanted with Moses' body, but we're not told. You know, maybe it would make a really good, Indiana Jones movie someday as to, you know, what really was going on there. I don't know. Something strange. But Michael against Satan didn't even use derogatory or dishonoring language. You know, if we're going to speak against a dignitary, against somebody, point out their false teaching, point it out. But, you know, do not ridicule in the sense that you know, I've seen some people do. These false teachers make fun of the... And then he goes on. They're brute beasts. They're just corrupt. They're run... And they've gone in the way of Cain. You know, Cain was envy and resentment. The error of Balaam, greed. And the gainsaying of Korah, ambition. Verse 12, these are spots in your feast of love. And when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about by winds, trees whose fruit withers without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their shame, and their wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And, you know, Jude just spells out, these false teachers come, and they look, you know, it's like a time of drought, and here comes a rain cloud, but it never rains. There's nothing really there. There's no content. Listen carefully for something from God. You know, I don't know how many of you, you know, from time to time will tune into false teachers. I do it once in a while. It's, you know, good for my circulation and stuff. So, but I listen to them. 90% of what they say is empty rhetoric. You know, oh man, isn't it exciting? You know, Jesus loves you. You know, they'll just keep saying things and they'll go on. And, you know, I've sat there before listening to guys go an hour, and at the end of it, they haven't really said one thing. They've talked the whole time. But when you analyze the content of their words, they're just clouds without water. And then they come along and tell you that if you just had faith, you know, how horrible. You see, it's you know, hey, you know what? You go to the doctor and you say, doctor, I broke my leg. And he said, you know what? I'm a miracle worker. Let me break the other one. You know? I mean, thanks, you know. I mean, that's what these guys did. There's no water to drink. They took what little, you know. Oh, you have boils, and that's from, I can give you more boils. Isn't that wonderful? I'm a miracle worker. I was laying in a hospital bed after I had lung surgery and had a really, really bad day. I got a blood, I won't go into detail, but I choked. It got caught in my windpipe, and I couldn't. I had no strength. They were starting to get worried because I just wasn't taking deep enough breaths, and I choked. And I was in Riverside General Hospital, the old one, and the thing for nurses doesn't do anything. You know, I don't think it even rings anywhere over there. And I couldn't get one breath. Fortunately, the janitor was in mopping the floor. His back was to me, but I threw the pillow, and it landed by him. And I pointed, and this guy found the biggest nurse I've ever seen. And she, you know, came in and put my bed up and did a Heimlich thing with her shoulder into my chest. She saved my life, but just about killed me in the process, you know. I mean, and, you know, I was thankful, but I can't tell you. I mean, I've had several doctors say that a thoracotomy wedge is one of the most painful surgeries, if not the most, that you can go through. You know, open heart surgery is no big deal. They cut where your ribs open naturally. When they go in sideways, they tear cartilage, and you know that your ribs are spread, and they, you know, I mean, it was bad. And she left, and when the pain started to settle down, I turned on the TV, and it was Price. And just as you know, the hospital lousy television that finally comes on, he's there going, "You laying in that hospital bed, if you had faith, you could get up and walk out of there right now." You know, I had tubes everywhere. You know, I had a chest tube that sounded like a giant aquarium. It's called a Pleurovac thing. They've got a vacuum pot, and I had a tube going in that kept constant suction so my lung wouldn't collapse, because when they have to do all this stuff to, and it's this thing on the end of your bed, and I have IV tubes and things going up my nose, and I'm just laying there, and you know what occurred to me? It is, Lord, help this guy to repent. Because he could spend eternity for what he's doing, paying for this. You know, what I'm going through, you know, but you see, they're going, "Oh, no, man, you don't have to suffer. You don't have to do that." You know, if not for suffering, we couldn't glorify God. We could, but it would be empty words. If I walk to somebody who's suffering and go, "Man, let me tell you something. I'm going to teach you. But I've never suffered a day in my life, but I'm going to tell you how to handle it." It's empty. You know, and he's saying, if you just had faith, and they tell you your faith, there are clouds without water. There are people dying every year by the thousands because they quit going to their doctors, because these men say, you have to have this positive thing and speak words of healing and talk to that cancer. And if you go to the doctor, you know, my God, if he heals you, he does not take it back. If my God heals you, you are healed. God doesn't come in and touch a person's body and heal them of a cancer. And I've seen it more than once here in this church where we've prayed for people, or somebody in our church has, and the cancer disappeared. God doesn't send the cancer back in 6 months because they haven't been good. You know, that's not the God that I serve. You know, the God I serve, you know, is not their God. Their God comes along and torments you when you're sick. Tells you don't have faith. It must be sin in your life. What's wrong with you? You know, could you imagine going to a church where you would have to be ashamed of admitting you're going through a hard time? You know, it's horrible. They produce more curses when what people need is blessings. They make worse, you know, these false teachers coming in. And so Pharaoh, again, hardening his heart. These murmurers, these complainers that will not receive the word of God. Some interesting, let me see if I can find my note here. I could find it, except I stapled it together, so we'll just go to chapter 8. But anyhow, chapter 8, verse 1. Lord spoke to Moses. Go to Pharaoh, say to him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up, come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, in your houses of your servants and on your people, into your ovens, into your kneading bowls, and frogs shall come upon you and your people and all your servants. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams and the rivers and over the ponds, and cause the frogs to come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And guess what? The magicians made more frogs. You know, good guys. The magicians did just so with their enchantment and brought frogs upon the land of Egypt. So Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice. And Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants, and for your people to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only. So I said, tomorrow, and he said, let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord God. And the frogs shall depart from you and from your houses and from your servants and from your people, and they shall remain in the river only. So Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought up against Pharaoh. And verse 13, the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out in the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the field. And they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. And Pharaoh saw that there was relief and hardened his heart and didn't heed them as the Lord had said. Frogs. Doesn't sound too bad right at the onset, doesn't it? You know, frogs are going to show up everywhere, but they're going to be in bed with you at night. I don't know about you, but I couldn't sleep with frogs crawling on me. And you know, some of the little dudes are, you can't, you know, catch them. They're fast. They're all over the place. And, you know, we've had them in the church jump on a woman's leg in the middle of the service and almost went Pentecostal in here, you know. It was like, just little frog, you know. But imagine, you know, after 48 hours of no sleep, most people get pretty punchy, don't they? You get irritable. You know, one of the things you learn after you get married is if you're too tired, you know, you're going to have to, you're not going to resolve it. It just gets crazy after a while. I know you're not supposed to go to sleep on your anger, but sometimes you just kind of have to take a break because you start losing your wits if you're too tired. I don't know if you know this, but I think it's like 30-35% of people after 72 hours of no sleep start having psychotic episodes, start hallucinating. And you know, frogs will do you in. I mean, isn't this interesting? There's no water. The odor for these Egyptians, they're clean freaks. You know, they were all kind of obsessive about, and I don't know if you've ever been around somebody that really just can't handle, you know, dirty things, you know, just obsessive about it. And to put them in a dirty environment, you know, it can drive them crazy. And so first, you know, all these dead fish, that, you know, resolved. But now frogs, everywhere there's frogs. And for whatever reason, that got through to Pharaoh. He just finally, Moses, get in here, I'll let you go. You know, go and ask your God to get these frogs out of here. Of course, nobody, you know, realized the frogs would die, and then there would just be piles of dead frogs everywhere. But once Pharaoh saw that the pressure was off, he hardened his heart again. Oh, isn't that like the world? Isn't that like the unsaved? How many times before you're a Christian, God, if you just get me out of this, I swear. And then as soon as you're out of it, you forget all about it, don't you? You know, God, I think God created in us a capacity to have a short memory about pain. I've had a lot of kidney stones. Every time I have a kidney stone, I know the routine. Drink more water, do this and do that. And you know, it's amazing right after a kidney stone how, you know, for perhaps the first time in your life, you'll actually do what the doctor tells you. You ever think of how much money you spend on doctors to not do what they say? You know, not follow their directions. But I remember after the first kidney stone, I think I went 6 months and I was down in the water. You know, I quit things like tea and everything that, you know. And if you've had as many kidney stones as I have, everything causes kidney stones. Okay, it doesn't make carbonation, one person said. You know, tea, another person's popcorn. It's the popcorn you've been eating. Well, man, I didn't care. If they said it, I quit it. You know, I did not ever want to revisit that place of pain. But it was interesting. After a year, he just started slipping back. The discipline went away. And somehow back in your mind, it just doesn't seem that bad. Of course, when the next one shows up, you're going, oh, it was that bad. and to show you how thoroughly I learned my lesson. You know, I've done well over a dozen of them by now. Now, you know, I'll only drink water for a couple of weeks afterwards because, you know, I'm getting toughened up. But you see, we don't want to get toughened up to when God's spanking us because you're heading for trouble. You know, think about it, ladies. If you truly remembered what it felt like in childbirth, there wouldn't be very many people on the earth today because you'd never allow that to happen to you a second time. You know, but God, you know, and it's a good thing with physical pain. It's a bad thing with spiritual pain. Pharaoh, as soon as the pressure let up, he hardened his heart and went back on his word. And so the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod, in verse 16, strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod, struck the dust of the earth, became lice on man and beast, and the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. The magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. That's interesting. At this point, the magician, I mean, they came up with frogs and snakes, but lice stumped them. You know, I don't know. I guess it'd be pretty hard, you know, if it was trickery to actually pull trickery with lice. You know, I don't know what they had done, but for whatever reason, there is one possible explanation why they wouldn't do this. Remember, the Egyptians were clean freaks. You know, they couldn't stand to be dirty. They just were. You know, that was the culture. The hieroglyphics and stuff, they shaved, you know, I mean, lice are a problem, and people associate, I mean, it's, you know, it doesn't come. We've had an Elsinore outbreaks through the elementary school. It just happens, and, you know, they're there, but, you know, if you've ever had lice or know somebody who has or their kids get lice, it's not fun. You know, it's pretty miserable. But then if you have this clean freak thing, and, you know, it could be the magicians just, they can't make lice. You know, I don't know what happened to them, but they got stumped here and couldn't make any lice. So the magician told Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. You know, Pharaoh, wake up. This is actually God doing this. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, didn't heed them, just as the Lord had said. So, so far, the magicians had only been making it worse, but finally they actually turned and said, you know what, this is not like us. There's something else happening here, Pharaoh. You better listen. So the Lord said to Moses in verse 20, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water and say to him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and on your people, in your houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. And that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the houses of Pharaoh and his servants and his houses and into all the land of Egypt. And the land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron to go sacrifice to your God in the land. Moses said, it's not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing an abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then they will stone us. We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, as he will command us. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far. Intercede for me, Then Moses said, "Indeed, I am going out from you. I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh and from his servants and from his people, but let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. The Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people. Not one remained, but Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let him go. Flies will drive you crazy. I've been out, different kinds of flies. I've been in places, literally had to leave, could not stay in the area. Those little deer fly things that go in your eyes, and you just can't stop them. You know, they go up your nose and in your mouth, and, you know, they won't. I remember being on a vacation, you know, having paid for a place to stay and going up there and just, you know, and they followed you inside, and you just, now, that was nothing compared to this. I mean, just imagine your food is covered with them. You can't, you know, eat without swallowing a few of them. They're just, and, you know, it got to him. The lice, he just hardened his heart. This guy is hard. And then he comes and he goes, "Moses, okay, go ahead and make a sacrifice, but do it in the land." And Moses said, "That won't do." "Okay, go ahead and make a sacrifice, but don't go very far." And Moses said, "You better keep your word this time, and I'll go and pray." Incredible thing. Not one fly bothered a Jew. You see, to come up with flies, if the magicians came up with more flies, only God could put the frogs back away. You know? And imagine there was some borderline there where if you were on one side of it, you were in a swarm of flies, but you stepped over into a Jewish house and there wouldn't be one fly. You know? I mean, God made a difference. Listen, God is the only one who can distinguish and make a difference. It's not for us to call down judgment on people. God needs to make the distinction. The wheat and the tares grow together until the end, and then they're sorted out. We need to look at people, know if they need to be saved, but, you know, it's not for us to pass that final moral judgment on another person. God draws the line. He knows exactly where it is. Quit worrying about where somebody else is and make sure you're on the right side of the line. You know, don't look around. But here is the deal. You can worship, but do it in Egypt. And something to meditate on, because he said no. 3 days' journey. That's what God wants. 3 days' journey. Number three makes you think of something, doesn't it? Read ahead. What was behind them when they sacrificed? A sea. What was under the sea? Their enemy. You know, God said 3 days. If God says 3 days, two won't do. You know, what God, and Moses knew that. But here's kind of what Pharaoh's doing. Go ahead and be a Christian, but just, you know, do it in the world. And he said, no. Okay, well, go ahead and have some sanctification in your life. Go ahead and try a little bit, but just don't get too carried away with it. Don't go too far. At first, it's, hey, just say the sinner's prayer and go about your life as usual. The second one was, hey, you don't want to be a fanatic. You know, these Christian lunatics, you don't want to turn into one. You know, isn't that the devil, man? If he can't stop you from turning to God, he will keep you in the world so that you're compromised. If he can't stop you from that, he'll try to keep you from getting too far away. See, Pharaoh wanted to, okay, go to the wilderness, okay, worship, but stay within my reach. Stay where I can exert influence on you. Stay where you can come back when at a weak moment. Don't get too far away. Don't burn your bridges. You know, you never... Hey, you can't go too far with the Lord. And people say, oh, you Christians are fanatical.
do yourself a favor. Go to a football game and turn around and watch the crowd if you want to see fanatics. You know? You know, a fanatic is something. Yes, I am a fan of Jesus. And you see, if we get excited and have a worship time that's touching, the world looks on and goes, ah, those people, it's you know, that's so weird, and they're just, you know. But they can go act like complete idiots at a football game. And yet, you know, when Christians express our excitement about the Lord, you know, Satan just wants to pound on you. He wants to keep you within his reach. And we'll come back and look at more of this, because these issues, okay, Pharaoh's starting to offer compromises. And here they are. You can worship, but do it in the land. That's not what God asked for. You can worship, but don't go too far. And then it's you can worship, but don't take your family. And then it's you can worship, but don't take your livestock. Read ahead and look at those compromises and see what God teaches you about what the enemy of our souls tries to do. And here is one thing you'll see. Every step you take towards the Lord is going to be opposed. It's going to be challenged. You get up one day and say, you know what? I'm going to really make a commitment to go to church every Sunday. I guarantee you something's going to happen as soon as you make that commitment to challenge it. And God allows the challenge. And so as we look at this, the first one, stay in the world. We'll come back to that next week. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And God, I just pray now as a time of worship and of looking to you in prayer, God, that you just take over and just let us turn our hearts towards you. In Jesus' name, amen.